By way of introduction to leaders and to Brother Phil's remarks this afternoon, we'll take a reading from the prophet of Daniel in chapter 2. And we'll commence at verse 31 and we'll go straight through to 49. Brother David, by the way, can we just open the window, please? Can we open the window, please? Let some fresh air in. Commencing at verse 31. Thou, O King, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest it till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of the iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in these days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand for ever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odours unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, in his Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. We look forward to now to Brother Phil to answer that question. Who really selects world leaders?
Well, good afternoon, everyone. In the world of politics, the last 2 years or so have been pretty turbulent. We've had Scotland's independence referendum on September the 18th, 2014, the UK general election, the 7th of May, 2015, when against all predictions and polls, the Conservatives were elected with a clear majority. On Thursday the 23rd of June of this year, Britain voted in an EU membership referendum. Should we stay in the EU or should we leave? And against many predictions, the people of Britain voted by 51.9% to 48.1% to leave the European Union. A clear majority of 3.8% to leave the EU on a national turnout of 72%, making it the highest turnout of voters in any UK referendum. Well, this made David Cameron's position as Prime Minister untenable because he was a supporter of continued membership of the EU. So he tendered his resignation as Prime Minister and more recently as an MP. And we now have Theresa May as Prime Minister and a government which is more committed to making a success of becoming a country which is independent of the EU. Then we have Donald Trump versus Hillary Clinton, who are competing to be the next president of the United States of America in the presidential election of November of this year. Well, Harold Wilson, if you're old enough to remember him, he was a Labour Prime Minister of the 1960s. He's famous for saying, "A week in politics is a long time." And of course, that's quite an understatement. If a week is a long time, then the past 2 years must be something like an eternity. The United States presidential election of 2016 is scheduled for Tuesday, November the 8th. Businessman and reality TV personality Donald Trump became the Republican Party's presidential nominee on July the 19th of this year. And former Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, who also served in the US Senate and was the First Lady of the United States when her husband Bill Clinton was president, is the Democratic Party's nominee for president. So the political excitement mounts as Donald Trump, the outspoken Republican, trades political and personal blows with Hillary Clinton, the more reserved Democratic Party's nominee for president. Well, the things that they stand for and the policies which they would pursue if they were elected may be completely different. But one thing that they have in common is the complete and total conviction that they are the person for the job of ruling America. But the question needs to be asked, who really selects world leaders? Yes, we have the process in this country of calling an election, setting the date of that election, and then inviting the adult population to cast their vote for the candidates of the various political parties. And by this process, those who are standing for parliament are voted for, and those who obtain the most votes are elected to serve as a member of parliament. And then the political party, which has an overall majority with the highest number of MPs, is then in a position to form a government. And again, there is the question, who really selects these world leaders? Is it through the ballot box at election time, or is there a higher authority involved? Well, let's just have a look at what the Bible, God's word, has to say on this subject. Now, to introduce this talk, we had a Bible reading from the book of Daniel. And the great theme of this book is the conflict between the kingdom of men and the kingdom of God. And at certain times, God has caused dreams to communicate with people. One of these was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And Daniel chapter 2 tells us how Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in which God provided an overview of world events which were to come. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. You could call it a nightmare, which deeply troubled him, and he can't remember it. It's not that he can't understand it, he can't remember it. And he asked the Chaldeans, the astrologers, wise men of his day, to remind him of what he dreamt, and to please explain it to him. But they were unable to, and their answer is very instructive. Verse 10 of Daniel chapter 2. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter." What King Nebuchadnezzar was asking was beyond what man could deliver. "Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean." Well, of course, if Nebuchadnezzar had told the vision, then they would have come up with an answer, an interpretation. It was their job, after all, to have an answer for every detail. They would have found something which fitted and which the king would have liked to hear. But actually, to start and reveal something which was hidden was beyond them. It was just impossible. And of course, they knew it. Now, if Nebuchadnezzar hadn't had a vision at all and had asked his astrologers, well, come up with a vision, then no doubt they would have come up with one. And they would have also come up with an interpretation. But they could not just make it up on this occasion, because the king had had this vision, which now he couldn't remember, and he was waiting for their answer. They couldn't just make up this vision, this interpretation, because Nebuchadnezzar would know whether or not they were right. Daniel, on the other hand, can understand the vision, not because he had some magical insight, but because Daniel was a man who was receptive to the things of God and tuned in to the things of God. He was therefore used by God to reveal these secrets. Verse 22 of chapter 2 says, "He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." And so the first and obvious point, but one which we need to keep clearly before us, is that God is the revealer of secrets. He it is that unfolds that which is to come to pass. And of course we should be very thankful for that revelation. Daniel certainly was. It was the saving of Daniel's life. And the fact that Daniel had the vision, the true vision, and could explain it, was the saving of him and his friends who were there with him in Babylon. And it's the same for us. We also need to know the truth of these things. Verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these." Then Daniel goes on to reveal and explain to King Nebuchadnezzar his dream and, of course, its meaning. Now, what we have in this vision is Daniel chapter 2, which we read to introduce this talk, is Nebuchadnezzar's image, as it's called. We have a representation here of the kingdoms of men, which is contrasted with the kingdom of God. And the verse which brings them all together is verse 44. The kingdom of men versus the kingdom of God. And just like the politicians and world leaders of today, in his pride, Nebuchadnezzar thought and believed that he was the one to rule. And so he had to be humbled, made to realize that he wasn't in control of events after all. There was a higher authority in control. And in verse 31 of this chapter, we read, "Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." So we see that this dream featured a huge, glorious statue of a man. And in verses 32 and 33, we read that its head was of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet made partly of iron and partly of clay. Then a rock, cut out, not by human hands, hit the feet of the statue, and the whole image collapsed. It was smashed to pieces and became like the chaff of the threshing floor, and the wind just blew all these bits away, so that they were no more. While the rock became a great mountain, which filled the whole earth. Now Daniel's interpretation, given to him by God, explains that this huge statue represents a series of kingdoms, each less glorious than the one before, as indicated by the decreasing value of the metals. And Daniel identifies Nebuchadnezzar as the head of gold, stating that it was God who had given Nebuchadnezzar much power and glory. The next kingdom to arise will be inferior to Babylon, as will the next. And then there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, which will crush and break all the others. Finally, the feet of mixed iron and clay will be a divided kingdom. And during the time of this divided order of things, surely referring to the days in which we are living, the stone which was cut out without hands smashes the feet of the image and brings the whole lot crashing down. And we can identify the stone as the Lord Jesus Christ, returning in power and glory. Daniel's explanation is very clear. Verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2. "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." And Jesus identified the stone with himself when he declared in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 44, "And upon whomsoever that stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And in the context of Nebuchadnezzar's image, the stone smashes the image, and the words of Revelation chapter 11 verse 15 are fulfilled. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever." When the Lord Jesus Christ returns in power and glory to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth, this is the only true hope for our troubled world. And as far as Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, all of these great events were future, and he still had to learn the lesson that he was not in charge of events which were happening during his reign. A higher power was at work. No matter what Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, Theresa May, Vladimir Putin, or other world leaders that might believe concerning their state as politicians and rulers of this world. Their grasp on power and leadership is very limited and short-lived when compared to the works of God. Let's just turn to Isaiah, prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45, verses 5 to 12, to consider these works from God recorded for us in the Bible. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. And as we think about these great and mighty works of God, alongside the weak and the faltering efforts of mankind, let's also consider these words as we consider the sovereignty of God and his supreme authority, control, and power over all that has happened, is happening, and will happen in the future. He has the right to achieve his purpose and has the power to bring about circumstances which work out his divine will with the nations and the people of the earth. As the prophet Isaiah puts it, he brings the princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth as vanity. Well, the rulers of this earth, of this world, might think that they are in charge. But as Jesus said to Pilate, as recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 19, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given thee from above. And Pilate here thought that he was in control. But the truth was that God was sovereign over Pilate's decision and his position of power. Pilate's decision was not of human origin, but by the will of God. And in the book of Daniel are several dreams and visions, and we've already looked at one, Nebuchadnezzar's image, which prophesied and identified so accurately the world empires which would follow Babylon. Babylon was the greatest empire of the ancient world, and Nebuchadnezzar was a very prolific builder. Under his direction, the capital was almost entirely rebuilt and became a symbol of his power and prestige. Its massive walls were thought to be impregnable, and its hanging gardens were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Its towers, its buildings, architecture, and temple were the pride of all the people. Contemporary historians have estimated that the mighty city, which formed a square 15 miles each way, was enclosed by walls 87 foot thick and 350 feet high. And Nebuchadnezzar aimed to make that city a permanent memorial to his greatness. But all this material strength, pomp and glory were as nothing to the God of heaven. And if we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 13, we have these prophetic words in verses 19 to 22, spoken over 100 years before the birth of Nebuchadnezzar. Isaiah chapter 13, beginning at verse 19. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dance there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. And the boldness of this prophecy is surprising when the size and the strength of Babylon is considered, because this prophecy was spoken when the city of Babylon was rising to power. And so completely was this prophecy fulfilled that many scholars doubted the existence of Babylon and claimed that Nebuchadnezzar was a fiction and never existed outside the pages of the Bible. But during the 19th century, the ruined palaces of Babylon were unearthed, and to the dismay of Bible critics, the name Nebuchadnezzar was found prominently displayed. All the glory of the past had long disappeared. Babylon, of course, was no longer the centre of a mighty empire. The sands of the desert had entirely covered its ruins to blot it out of existence. The prophecies of the Bible, recorded in the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, have had wonderful and minute fulfilment. Today, the massive ruins of Babylon are a witness to the truth of the Bible prophecy, as well as to the glory of the ancient city. They constitute an archaeological wonder. This was one of the nerve centres of the greatest empire of all time, and Nebuchadnezzar, its chief ruler, who boasted in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honour of my majesty?" The answer of God to the boast of Nebuchadnezzar was, "O King Babylon, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." In other words, he would be driven mad and become insane until he realized who was in control of the nations and their rulers. And the rest of this chapter records how Nebuchadnezzar came to a realization of God's power over these nations. Nebuchadnezzar is restored to sanity. He realizes the truth of these words of wisdom from Solomon, recorded in the book of Proverbs. "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." That's in Proverbs 19, verse 21. And this is because it is God who guides the destiny of the nations. In 600 BC, Babylon took Israel captive. And today, the Jews are returning to Israel, their homeland. But Babylon's palaces will never be inhabited, and this mighty empire has been reduced to nothing, exactly in the way that God said it would. A very clear example of God's purpose at work with the nations can be seen in the nation of Israel, for God has declared his dealings with this Jewish nation in Jeremiah's prophecy in chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, looking at verse 3. "For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. The return of the Jews to the land of Israel in our time is in fulfilment of God's declared purpose. It is the custom of national leaders to encourage their supporters with glowing pictures of future greatness. We only have to listen to the likes of Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton to be reminded of this. But when Moses led Israel out of Egypt 3,500 years ago, he had no false illusions regarding the destiny of the people. By inspiration of God, he told them plainly that they would prove disobedient to God's commands, and as a result, the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. And in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 28, he even described the conditions in which they would find themselves among the countries of their dispersion. Deuteronomy chapter 28, commencing at verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and failing of eyes, and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, Would God it were even. At even thou shalt say, Would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And this describes exactly the condition of the Jews in their dispersion. And part of God's purpose with the nations is that he sometimes brings to power the most evil of leaders so that his plan and purpose can be achieved. An example of this is when Hitler rose to power in Germany in the 1930s. And because of his evil ideas, he used his position as leader of Germany to bring about the brutal torture and death of 6 million Jews in the concentration camps of Germany during the Hitler regime. And because of what had happened to the Jews, this encouraged those of the nation who still survived to have a strong desire to return to their homeland. And apparently, against all the odds, the trickle of Jews who had been returning to their homeland over the years suddenly became a great flood of people returning from all corners of the globe. And in May 1948, the State of Israel was declared, much to the fury of the surrounding Arab nations who set about Israel's destruction. But they did not succeed because God had promised, as recorded in Ezekiel chapter 34 and at verse 13. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. And again, in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. Verses 42 to 44. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And field shall be bought in this land, whereof ye say it is desolate without man or beast, it is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men shall buy fields for money, and subscribe evidences, and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and in the cities of the mountains, and in the cities of the valleys, and in the cities of the south, for I will cause their captivity to return, saith the Lord. And the current return of the Jews to their land is only a partial fulfilment of these prophecies. The complete fulfilment will be the returning power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very significant that in our time, more than 6 million Jews have now returned to the land. And after 2,000 years of dispersion, Israel is a nation in the earth. A great example of the accuracy of Bible prophecy is the occupation by Israel of Jerusalem in 1967. In that year, when Israel defeated within a week in the June Six-Day War the invading armies of Syria, Egypt and Jordan, the Jewish people found themselves in control of the city of Jerusalem after 2,000 years of dispersion. The circumstances are quite remarkable because when the United Nations decreed in 1947 that there should be a Jewish state, it also declared that Jerusalem should be an international city belonging to neither Jew or Arab. Well, if the city had remained like that, Israel would not be in possession of it today. Instead, Jordan ignored the United Nations decree, annexed Jerusalem and occupied it. And then in the dying moments of the Six-Day War, when Egypt had been defeated, Jordan suddenly decided to invade Israel. The Israelis pleaded with Jordan not to do it, but they went ahead and declared war on Israel and were defeated in a few hours. Through that victory by Israel, the ancient city of Jerusalem and all of what is called the West Bank came under the control of the Jews. Never mind what the world leaders of the time were trying to do to influence world events. All was under God's control. And we can see this if we look at Luke's Gospel and chapter 21. Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. And in this chapter, Jesus speaks about the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the scattering of the Jewish nation all over the world. And this happened about 40 years after these words of Jesus, when the Roman legions attacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple and the city, and carried the nation off into captivity. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 21. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And the word until marks the time when the city of Jerusalem would no longer be under domination by the Gentiles or other nations. And following the Six-Day War of 1967, Jerusalem is now a united city under Jewish control, in complete fulfillment of the words of Jesus, who goes on to say that there will be distress of nations with perplexity, no way out of the problems facing the nations of the world, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. Just like our day and generation, which is not unique to the times that we're living in. But this time, there is a big difference. This time, Israel are back in their land and established as a nation in complete fulfillment of prophecy, which points to the time just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish God's kingdom on earth ruling from Jerusalem. There is the true world leader, appointed by God, to rule over the nations in righteousness and peace. The nations of the world do not readily mix and work together. They make alliances and agreements which are very easily broken if one country thinks that their national interest is being threatened. But this order of things will be brought to an end, as Daniel explained to King Nebuchadnezzar. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This is the destiny mapped out for the nations by God. We are very close to the setting up of God's kingdom upon this earth, when the greatest world leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reign in power and glory. And so, let us all make sure that we are ready for his return.